Let's stand together as we can conclude our series driven by eternity. And today we're going to focus on the new heaven and the new earth. And how many are glad you're getting new bodies? How many really glad your spouse is getting a new? Well, you won't be married in heaven, so I won't marry. Oh, okay, that kind of messed that up. Okay, Revelation chapter 21. Let me begin, and then you'll join me with words that are in bold and italicized. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Let's read together. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." Say that word with me, forever. Forever, that's eternity, forever. Let me continue. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Let's read together. "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it's already anointed. We know that it's true. So, Lord, would you help us to understand it? Would you help us to apply it? And would you draw us closer to you in this process? We pray these things in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're in the middle of the Lenten season where we're thinking through Jesus' last days before the crucifixion. We're thinking through his ministry, and many of you have maybe given up something during this Lenten season or reading special portions of Scripture. And as we think about the Lenten season, as we think about Revelation, you know, Jesus went to the cross not just so that we could be forgiven today. He went to the cross so that we could spend eternity with him. That was the overall goal. It wasn't just so you could have 60, 70, 80 good years on this earth. It's all about eternity. 80 years on this earth is nothing in light of eternity. It was all about forgiveness so that we can spend eternity with our Creator. Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us and that he will return to take us to that place. Now, as we think about this text that we've just read, and we think about a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth, all of those things are going to happen what was here is going to dissolve, the old order is going to dissolve, and there's going to be a new order. Let me again just walk you through the timeline. If you weren't here last week, or if you're like me and forgot last Sunday's sermon, let me walk you through kind of a chronological timeline of our time on earth from about 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve, okay? And then we walk through the Old Testament. We have Abraham. We have the flood. We have the prophets. We're going to be looking at Isaiah today as he looks forward. We have the law. All these things, we're looking forward to Jesus. At the end of the what we would call the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence. Then there's the New Testament. Jesus comes, Emmanuel, God with us. And we get into, after his resurrection, we would call it the church age. So we're living in the church age, these 2,000 years. We know about Jesus. We have God's grace. We have now the availability of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, the Holy Spirit residing in us, something that didn't happen in the Old Testament. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit of God, would come upon people at certain times. But now, aren't you thankful? He lives within us now. After Acts 2, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to abide with us, to be in us. So we've got this church age. And at the end of the church age, and now here's where there's theological streams of thought that some variance in it. But looking back at Daniel, looking at Revelation, we see a time of tribulation coming. There'll be 7 years of intense tribulation on this earth. 7 years where the Holy Spirit will not be available as the Holy Spirit is available today. 7 years that we believe that the church will not have to experience because of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about Jesus coming back with a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those of us who are alive and well will be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. So there will be, the church will be raptured. There'll be 7 years of tribulation. Last week we talked somewhat about the last 3.5 years and how they overcame by the word of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We looked at that. And at the end of those 7 years, there's going to be the battle to supersede all battles, the battle of Armageddon that will happen in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And Christ will come back. We will come back with him. The scripture tells us that the blood in that valley will flow as high as the horse's bridle. You're going to have armies from Russia. You're going to have all over the world that are converging on that little place, Israel. And you're going to have the battle of Armageddon. Satan is going to be defeated. He is going to be chained for 1,000 years. There'll be 1,000 years of peace. Christ will reign. Nations, there'll be peace among the nations. The United Nations will get together. Maybe it'll be peace because there won't be a United Nations. I don't know. But somehow there will be peace for 1,000 years. Christ will be revealed. But at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan will be released one more time. People who have known Christ, people who have experienced all this peace, just like the 1/3 of the angels did in heaven, will line up with Satan, and there'll be another final battle. And after that battle, Satan and all his cohorts, all the demons that hell was created for, will be cast into hell forever, along with people at the great white throne judgment who have denied Christ on this earth, along with every unbeliever, the list that we just read, verses 7 and 8 in the text. There'll be a great white throne judgment that is only for unbelievers, people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at that point, heaven and earth will dissolve as we know them. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with Christ forever and ever. And we will have a new, we're going to talk about all what Revelation gives us this vision of. And so we have this judgment of the people on earth who denied Christ, but then we reign with him forever. Let's look first, I'm going to start with the bad news. So I'm going to start with the last couple of verses that we just read, and then we're going to look at what the new heaven is going to look like. If you're taking notes, first thought is this. Remember that the great white throne judgment is for non-believers only. The cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt. Now, if you're looking at this list, think also unbelievers is one of the lists, because there are people who are saying they are believers who are going to deny Christ. They're going to be cowards. People who say that I went to church and I believed in Christ, but they were corrupt. They were immoral. So the people who practice witchcraft, idol worship, all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and this is the second death. Perhaps this is the most sobering passage in all of Scripture, that people are going to have their sentence by God forever and ever. There's not another chance. Let me just give you a couple of, just so you're aware of it, and this isn't just to go after other religious thoughts, but in the Catholic Church, they'll say, well, there's a purgatory. There's time here, and there's a way you can work yourself out of it, or you can give enough money to the church for your Uncle Bob, and somehow he's going to work out of purgatory. No, there isn't. There's the death and then the judgment. You either go to heaven or you're going to hell. There's not another opportunity here. There's no second chances. Well, I'm gonna somehow figure this out later. You've got the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church, why do they have all of this baptism for the dead? Because Mormonism didn't start until the last century or so, and so now they're trying to say, these people never had a chance. Well, we can go back, and so if you're a teenager, a Mormon teenager, I don't remember the number, but it might be a dozen or so, you can get baptized for, let's say, 10 or 12 of your ancestors, and then they're going to be in heaven because you got baptized for them. Now, the scripture tells us everybody's going to give an account for themselves. I'm not giving an account for you. You're not giving an account for me, but I'm going to stand in front of him, and my name's not in that. If it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I don't have a chance. Judgment will happen. You can't say, well, I went to Pastor George's church. No, it doesn't matter. You're going to have to give an account for how you took God's word and how you lived your life. John here lists the vices that the church has been warned against. These aren't vices just the world has been warned against, the church is. Three times in Revelations, he gives this list. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 to 15, he said, I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. Let's read together. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Not the book of life, but the book of our lives. Not the book of eternal life, but the book about us. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. Now, someone was just asking me this week about cremation. And the Assemblies of God has a position paper on cremation. Used to be used by people who were pagans and said, if I'm cremated, then I can never be judged. I'm gonna be in the ocean. I'm going to be somewhere. And you know, people are cremated today not for that reason. And we realize that our bones, our flesh is all going to decay anyway. But there are people who want to shake their fist at God. There's no way he's going to judge me. Yes, he is. I don't care where your ashes are thrown. He is going to judge you. They gave up its dead, and death gave, and the grave gave up their dead, and they were all judged according to their deeds. And read this with me. Then death and the grave were flung into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 24, said, that is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. If we die in our sins, we get judged and we get thrown into hell for eternity. Hell that was not created for us. Hell that was created for Satan and the fallen angels. But I'm so glad that Romans 8:1 reminds us there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So we are not going to be condemned. Anybody happy you're not going to be condemned? Hey, we're going to have life because our names are in the Lamb's book of life. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, thinking about how we are to be judged and how unbelievers and even believers are going to be judged for their works. Jesus said, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Now, if you're in a car and the car is idling, where is the car going?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. You're just idling, right? Some of you have these cars that they just turn off when you're at the red light and there's not even an engine going, but you're not going anywhere. So what are idle words? You're just having casual conversation. I really didn't mean anything by that. Yes, you did. Every idle word. Someone posted this on Facebook, and if it's on Facebook, it's true. Everybody knows that, right? And it's theologically accurate. I saw this post a month or so ago, and the blog was something about, it doesn't matter as a Christian, you can use the F word, you can use other words, and it really doesn't matter. They're just words and just the ways we communicate, and so that really doesn't matter. Every idle word matters. Every idle word matters. You know, if you want to go to a church that preaches that, well, then I don't know what else they're going to preach along that with that. Every idle word, every vulgarity, every meaningless thing is going to be judged that's not under the blood of Jesus Christ. See, words are like our character monitors. If you want your heart monitored, you get your pulse taken, you get your blood pressure, you have some monitors that are going to tell you what's going on in here. And Jesus said, out of the same spring, you can't have bitter and sweet waters that flow together. What happens if they flow together? They're all what?
Bitter.
It's all bitter. Sweet's not going to make the bitter taste sweet, but bitter's going to make the sweet taste bitter. It's all going to be bitter. And so out of your mouth comes from the abundance of the heart. What's going on in there? We've got to be careful about these things. I was talking to someone after the 9 o'clock service, and I've talked about it several times. I didn't talk about it at the 9 o'clock service, but don't go on Facebook and put OMG. Four amens, five amens, six. He is your God, and you don't just take his name casually and throw it around. You watch things and you hear it all, and then it becomes part of you, or you're somewhere and you're around people like that, and it becomes part of you. Every idle word will be judged. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it maybe a little more profoundly. You're not going to hear this verse maybe talked about with a great prevalence in churches around America this morning. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some people need to be saved by terror, knowing how terrible it is. Their words, their actions, and their deeds. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A friend encouraged author Neil Cole to tour the Rodin Museum while he was in France. He was reflecting on Rodin's most famous work, the one that you can imagine this, your pastor doing this, the thinker, right? You can just visualize that and say, that looks like Pastor George, the muscles, the definition, except I've got clothes on. This French impressionist sculpture. But most of us don't realize that the thinker wasn't a standalone sculpture. The thinker was designed to sit atop two doors, and you can go online to look at it, and there's not a, you know, it's, I could show it here in church, but I don't want to offend somebody. But here's the gates of hell. And you see these beings as they're coming out of flames, and you see what Rodin is thinking hell could be like. And these doors physically can't even open now. But you've got the gates of hell, and on top of the gates, if these were the doors on top, sits the thinker. And he's not thinking about, I wonder where I left my clothes. He's thinking about the gates of hell. He's thinking about life. He's thinking about how terrible it would be to spend eternity in hell. When Neil Cole was there, he was with a friend, and as they were looking at it, the vision of the work gripped Cole's friend so much, she said, oh, I could just stare at the gates of hell forever. It was a quiet for a moment, he said, as the significance of her words became clear. He said, all I could think of to say at that moment was, oh, I hope not. Oh, I hope not. Hell is a reality. There is a judgment that is coming for everyone who does not know Jesus and for everyone who has attended church maybe their entire life but hasn't been faithful to Jesus. And sometimes I think we look at this and we try to rationalize it, but, oh, but what about my friend? What about this person? What about that person? I think when God opens up those books and reveals their work, I think we're all going to be shocked that everyone that has decided he's letting them follow their decision to go to hell and to not follow him has had plenty of opportunities on this earth to follow Jesus Christ and to make God their God. I think we're going to be shocked. Well, what about this person? What about that person? We're going to be shocked, the visions in the night. We're going to be shocked, the witnesses. We're going to be shocked, the prayers and the opportunities they had, and they've said no to God. One thief said, forgive me. The other thief said, who do you think you are? He was right beside Christ, the Savior. We can't give people some pabulum and just think, oh, somehow it's all going to work out. No, it isn't. If you don't serve God on this side of eternity, you're not going to serve God on the other side of eternity. It's real. It ought to cause us to shake in our boots. It ought to terrorize us spiritually. I think we can live like hell, we can do what we want, and somehow God's just going to have to forgive us. No, he isn't. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now let me get to the good news. Everybody smile and say, good news, good news, good news. Here's good news for us. Here's good news for everybody who follows Jesus Christ. You'll see it on the screen and we know it. Heaven is a real place. Aren't you thankful heaven is a real place? Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place, but heaven is. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. This earth we live on is temporary. Everybody say temporary. It's temporary, isn't it? I mean, we need to take care of it. We need to be concerned with things. But one day this earth is just going to be consumed. It's going to be gone, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, in Colossians 3, and he said, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, read this with me, set your sights on the what? Realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. He said, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. There is a real heaven. We have a real life. It's been hidden with God. Heaven is a real place. I read the story of Leighton Ford, said, who was part of the Billy Graham Association, said was talking about why he believed in heaven. He said the Russian cosmonaut, after being up in space, came back, and he said, some people say God lives out there. I looked around, and I didn't see any God out there. Billy Graham's late wife, Ruth, said he looked in the wrong place. If he would have stepped outside the spaceship without his spacesuit, he would have seen God quickly. You just think, okay, I've got this physical view on this is where God is. Heaven is a real place. Now, I'm going to give you some sub-items under this, and then we're going to wrap up and take a big offering and go eat lunch. First, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah, we're going to look back at Isaiah and his writings and compare these with Revelation quite a bit. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, he said, look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. No one's even going to think about it. I was sitting in the house as I'm preparing the message, and of course, we lost our house in the fire, three Easters ago, and it's been rebuilt, and it's better, and it's newer, and newer roof, and newer, everything is new compared to what it was, but I don't sit there thinking, oh boy, I miss my old refrigerator. I'd love that refrigerator. It was a wonderful. And the washer and dryer, this new digital stuff, I don't even think about it. That's not, I've got something new. I've got something better, new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Revelation 22:5 says, and there'll be no more night. No need for it. There'll be no need for lamps or sun, no LED lights, anything like that. For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, what's it going to be like? Well, probably the closest thing that we can compare it to in Scripture is the resurrected Jesus Christ. So he's crucified on Friday. He's resurrected on Sunday. He's in the wearing, looks like a gardener to Mary as she comes, and then the disciples later, and he's in one place, and he appears, and then he disappears, but then he talks with them, but then he eats fish with them, and he's around them, and they can touch his hand and see the nail scar in his hands, but he's in a renewed body, but he's not limited to this earth. It's similar, but it's totally new. Well, that's what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like. We're going to have a feast. Aren't you thankful there's food in heaven? We're going to have a feast in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're not going to be married in heaven, but there's going to be some changes some of you are going to fret about for about 5 seconds, and then we'll get on with everything else in heaven, but it's going to be new heaven and a new earth, and the Scripture tells us here, and the sea was also gone. Well, what does the sea have to do with things? When you're reading prophetic, apocalyptic literature, and you think about the sea. In the Old Testament, the sea would have been the thing that keeps you from God's promises. The sea has to be parted so the children of God can go over. The sea would be a reminder of evil and a reminder of tribulation. So that kind of sea will be gone, and we won't have night and day. We'll be sustained differently. Life and climate will be totally different. There's no need for a physical sun. You're not going to get sunburned. You're not going to age. Hallelujah. We're not going to age. All those things are going to be totally, radically different. John was thinking about the sea. There's not going to be tribulation. There's not going to be torment. There's nothing good. There's nothing that's going to bother you up there. Or else everybody's going to have great patience. But I don't think that's the deal. There's nothing that's going to be, it's going to be perfect. A new heaven and a new earth. There's also going to be if you're writing this down, a new Jerusalem. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. A new city, the city of God. For those of you who are interested, March the 12th, 2018, we're going to be taking a trip to the Holy Land, and you're going to see this Jerusalem unless the rapture takes place first, and then we'll wait 1,007 years and see the new Jerusalem. And when we think of a city, we think of relationships, we think of responsibilities, we think of cooperation, vision, creativity, this wonderful city of God, the new Jerusalem coming down. And Isaiah said, wake up, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem. Read these with me, this with me. For unclean and godless people will enter your gates no longer. Not like the Jerusalem of today. In Israel, not like there's the Christian quarter, there's the Jewish quarter, there's the Muslim quarter, there's all of the divisions and all the hatred and all the war. There's going to be a brand new Jerusalem where godless people are going to enter the gates no longer. Imagine with me a city that doesn't require a police force. Imagine with me a city that has no more discrimination. Imagine a city where there's only justice. Imagine a city where no child goes to bed hungry. Imagine a city where everyone's needs are taken care of. And imagine a city where architects are creating new buildings and builders are building and everybody's working together seamlessly and it all honors God. That's what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. Isaiah chapter 62 puts it this way, "The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see. A splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate city." Read this with me. "Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." Any of you been to exciting weddings in the past? Anybody been to weddings where people celebrate and spend all kinds of money? Well, this holy city, it says here, is like a bride adorned, a stunning dwelling place. You're going to the place that has, you just can't believe the wealth that is there. I guess in our world you could go to Monaco and you can't believe the wealth, parts of Miami, parts of New York, and like, wow, wealth and extravagance. I mean, that's not going to hold a candle to what we're going to have in heaven, what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. Think about how much time, how much money, how much effort goes into a bride preparing herself for her groom. You stand in the front of the sanctuary and the groom turns and sees the bride coming down, all adorned. He hasn't seen her before, and quite often, got to have a handkerchief ready because the groom is up there, just tears flowing down, like, wow, wow, I've been with her, I've seen her, yeah, this is the same one I've been dating, yeah, but she looks there, she is so stunning. The new Jerusalem is going to be like that for us, like a bride adorned for her groom. That's what Jerusalem is going to look like, and it is real. Jerusalem is like that bride coming down the aisle at church. Now you take that to like the billionth degree, and that's what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. And next in your notes, God is going to, I'm going to use kind of a churchy word here today, God will tabernacle with us. God will dwell with us. Revelation, John wrote, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" Emmanuel, Jesus came to be with us, God with us. But then he's gone and now we have the Holy Spirit, but we will be with God. We will have access to God throughout all eternity. As Denise and I were watching the inaugural parade this year, and every parade, every inaugural parade, you see the president, or you kind of see the president behind the glass in the limo, and Denise is asking me, she said, "Honey, is he going to get out? Is he going to get out and walk among the people?" I mean, that's what every president does, and you wait for that moment, and whoever the president is gets out of the limo, and all the Secret Service guys are there. Yeah, we got POTUS, we got, you know, they're watching, and you're wondering if something might happen, and it's a time of a little bit of insecurity. It's a time of, could there be an incident here today? But people want to see, people want to touch, people want to be around and say, "Oh, I saw him." Pastor Phil and I were in Paris, I don't know if I've told this story, in a layover from a missions trip, and part of the group wanted to go and just do one of those sightseeing buses in Paris, and Phil and I had been to Paris before, and we said, let's just do like a Parisian. Let's just go down and get a cafe and to a cafe and get a croissant and get some cappuccino and let's just hang out and see some sights. So we got breakfast, and then the server comes over and says, the Queen of England, and we're in Paris, the Queen of England is just a couple blocks down. There's a celebration, it's D-Day, and she's down there. And so, cool, let's go down and see the Queen of England. And there was about 100 horsemen. There were instruments. It was this big regalia. And so I'm snapping photos. Phil has his iPad up. I know some of you do that. Get your iPad up, taking photos like this. And then she gets in the car, and she's going down the street. We're about from the front row to here. That's how close we are to the Queen as she's driving by, and we're getting all these photos. We get on the train. We get back to the airport. We have all the other people been on the missions trip with us, all these pastors, about 20 of them. Well, how'd your day go? We ask them. They said it wasn't good. We didn't get to go on the bus. The Queen of England is in town. And so they shut all the sightseeing down, and they closed all these roads. And so Phil pulls out his iPad. Did she look anything like this? We saw her. We were right there. And they were like, oh, we were just serendipitously. We were just hanging out. We didn't expect to see her. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when he tabernacles with us? And when you thank him for everything that he's done in this life and for grace and for sending Jesus Christ, and you get to sit down and have a meal with him, and forever and eternity, you're going to be with him. He isn't going to be just a part of a parade on some golden streets that we're going to see him on occasions. Oh, it's January the 15th. He comes out of the palace. No, he's going to be with us forever and ever, and we're going to have access as he tabernacles with us. The God who came in flesh will be an eternal reality with us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." Read this with me. "But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." What Abraham was not able to see, what Moses was not able, what Isaiah was not able to see, him face to face, we're going to see him face to face. You know, the Jewish believers, when they think about tabernacle, they think about the cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness. They think about the Holy of Holies. But in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be no tabernacle. There's going to be no physical temple. The earthly temple always pointed to God and to being with God, just like the earthly sacrifices of animals always pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world once and for all. Final thought in your next thought in your notes is that every negative of this world was going to be gone forever. Every negative, everything that our sins have caused will be gone forever. And when we read, "He will wipe away tears from their eye, every tear from their eye, and no more death or sorrow, crying or pain," the list of sufferings takes us back to Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken." New York Times columnist David Brooks was contrasting Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, with Mitch Albom, the guy who wrote Tuesdays with Maury and The Five People You'll Meet When You're in Heaven. Brooks thinks that we should fear Albom's, quote, "soft core spirituality and easygoing narcissism." The eternal reward pictured in Albom's book is different than the biblical one, he said. He wrote, "In this heaven, God and his glory are not the center of attention. It's all about you. Here, sins are not washed away. Instead, hurt is washed away. The language of good and evil is replaced by the language of trauma and recovery." Think about that. When we think about every tear is going to be wiped away, I think it's just a natural response to say, yeah, I had this loss, or this happened to me, or this someone hurt me, or what my parents did, or so, you know, what someone else did to me, or the person who left me, or what my kids did to me, and I'm not going to cry over that anymore. I'm not going to cry over I had to go into foreclosure and lost my house. I'm not going to cry over that. I'm not going to cry over these things. I think what we're not going to be crying about is that we're going to continue sinning. What we should be crying about on this earth is how sinful we are, how selfish we are, how self-serving, and how we live as if we don't need a Savior and we can be our own Savior. Heaven isn't just we have Celebrate Recovery, and I'm not against therapy and recovery and hurts and habits and hang. I'm not against those things. But we all need to realize that we are sinners saved by grace and grace alone. And heaven isn't just a place where all of our problems are gone. Heaven is a place where our problem, George is my problem, you or your problem, is not going to be sinning anymore. Every tear is going to be wiped away. No more sorrow, death, worry. All of those things are secondary to the fact that never again am I ever going to do something that hurts Jesus Christ. Never again am I going to do something that besmudges his name. And someone said, well, I thought you were a Christian. Never again is that going to happen because we are with him. No crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Final thought is every resident comes spiritually thirsty. Every resident in heaven is going to come spiritually thirsty. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. What Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water, of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. It is finished. On the cross, the redemptive work of salvation was finished. It was made available to everyone who came thirsty. And now in heaven, to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk in Isaiah 55, verse 1. He says, it's all free. Aren't you thankful that it's free? Would you like to go to the grocery store today and have it all be free? If it's all free, you would realize somebody else is paying the price, aren't they? Somebody else has paid the price. They've said, hey, the guy behind me, I'm paying for them. Or I'd like to go through the line and say, hey, the guy behind me is going to pay for me and just check out and go through and paying it backward or paying it forward, whatever, however people pay it forward. Somebody has paid the price. It is finished. The price has been paid. So we can come spiritually thirsty and be nourished. Isaiah would have been thinking, and when he wrote about the Torah, he would have been saying, if you come to the Word of God, if you come and learn about God, there is salvation there. But John, on this side of the cross, writes about Christ and what Isaiah was not understanding, but writing about prophetically. He's saying Christ has replaced the Torah as the zenith of revelation. He is the Word who became flesh and lived among us. Jesus said, it's recorded by John 4, 13 and 14, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But read this with me. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. Read it loud. It comes from a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them what? Anybody here have eternal life? Anybody here have eternal life? Are you glad that you have eternal life? It's nice to have nice things here, but just think, it's all going to be nothing when you get to heaven. You're not even going to remember it. You're not going to think about these things. You're not going to think, why you stay? No, you're not even going to think about that because you're going to be with the one who saved you eternally. For his first sermon in America, a seminary student who came from a third world part of the world, his name is Lawrence. Brian Chappelle tells the story and the wonder of it all. He said, the student chose a text describing the joys we'll share when Christ returns and ushers us to his heavenly home. And this is what this young seminary student began. He said, I've been in the United States for several months now. I've seen the great wealth that is here, the fine homes and the cars and the clothes. I've listened to many sermons in churches here too. Here's the indictment. But I have yet to hear one sermon about heaven. I've yet to hear one sermon about heaven. Because everyone has so much in this country, no one preaches about heaven. People here don't seem to need it. In my country, most people have very little. So we preach on heaven all the time. We know how much we need it. What if the church would know how much they would need it again? What if each one of us would say, I need heaven. I'm thirsty for heaven. I'm longing for that time when he calls me. I'm getting up in the morning saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, I want people to be saved. I want the work to continue. But for me to live is Christ, but to die is is gain. It's even better, but I'll do the work that I need to do. But Jesus, I just want you to come back. Came across a book that was written by a cardiologist from the University of Tennessee. In the emergency room, he had 300 people who had near death or death and back to life experiences. And he did a study. He interviewed these more than 300 people, and he interviewed them not months later, or weeks later. He interviewed them right after their experience. They're still in the hospital. And he said that nearly 50% of them reported encountering images of fire, of torment and tormenting creatures, and other sights hailing from a place very different from heaven. In follow-up interviews much later, many of these same people had changed their stories. Apparently unwilling to admit to their families or maybe even to themselves that they had caught a glimpse of something like what the Bible calls hell. Dr. Rawlings concluded this: just listening to these patients has changed my life. There is a life after death. And if I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die. If I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die. Are you ready to die? Is it safe for you to die? Revelation verse 6, he says, or verse 7, chapter 21, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. All who are victorious. It's a little bit more than just coming and sitting around or enjoying a sermon or enduring a sermon, whichever way you look at it, or coming with family or friends, or, well, I'm going to Trinity, it's my eternal life insurance policy that maybe they'll get me in, or another church that I'll be on the membership roll and they'll get me in. The membership roll here at Trinity guarantees you nothing eternally. Our membership role guarantees you nothing eternally. And I'm not going to be standing at the pearly gates helping you to get in and say, oh, but you got to overlook this or you got to overlook that. You're going to stand at the judgment seat on your own, and you're going to give your own account. And there's not going to be any fudging. And if your name either is or it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's not, you have eternity in hell. And that ought to sober you this morning. That ought to be sobering about the people you know and the friends that you know. Well, Pastor, help me just a little bit understand, well, what does this Christian walk look like? We're going to have prayer in just a moment. And say, if you're going to be a Christian, how do you get to heaven? First is you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you're imperfect and you need to be saved. B is that you have to believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, and he's the only way to eternal life. That he came, he died, and he was resurrected. And C is you've got to choose to follow him. Well, let me just flesh that out for just a moment. What does that mean, I need to choose to follow him? How many of you, when you got married, your life changed a little bit? Some choices changed. Where you ate may have changed because they don't like... Well, everybody likes Italian food, but maybe there was another food that they didn't like, and so, no, I don't want to go there. So you don't go there because they don't want to go there. You've got the remote, but she wants to watch that, so we watch what she wants to watch, even though you have... There are changes that you make. You adjust yourself to that person that you've married. Well, when you come to faith in Christ, you adjust yourself to Jesus Christ. You adjust yourself to God's word. And the more you adjust yourself, anybody that's been married a long time found your taste buds changed over time. There were some things you used to eat you didn't want to eat that you eat now, and some things you used to eat you don't have a desire for anymore. Some of those things change. When you come to Christ, everything changes. And as you choose to follow him, you say, I want to live this way. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And now I'm going to choose to follow him. Would you bow your heads with me as the ushers are coming? Or I'm sorry, not the ushers, but as the musicians are coming. If you're here and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would invite you as I pray in the next few moments just to say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I admit that I need help, and I'm going to choose to follow you. If you'll make that your prayer today, you have the promise of eternity in heaven. You're here by what we call divine providence. You're here because God wants you here and to hear this today. Don't leave not following God. If you're here as a believer, each one of us, we all get a little too earthly minded at times. We all need some help saying we need to change our focus. If you're a believer, would you just say, Jesus, help me set my sights on the realities of heaven once again? You know, the more we set our sights on the realities of heaven, the less this earth irritates us when things don't go our way. Because we know in all these things, God is working for our good. He's maturing us. He's changing us. And he's preparing us for heaven. And in heaven, we'll be rewarded according to our deeds. We'll be given places of position according to what we did here on earth. So I don't want to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth and just say, well, I just barely got by. I want to be laying up treasures in heaven. The scripture tells us where moth or rust is not going to corrupt what we're laying up there. There's never going to be a Bernie Madoff moment. Well, I laid up all those treasures and somebody else took them. No, what you lay up there is there forever. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, plead with those in the sound of my voice that don't know you as Lord and Savior. Some that need to recommit their lives to you. So some for the very first time just saying, Jesus, I need your help. I believe you're the Son of God. And this day, April the 2nd, I'm choosing to follow you. For Lord, may this be a spiritual marker in their life. Help them know that they have the promise of heaven, eternity with you. And Father, for those of us as believers that we've heard the message, we hear things like this over and over again, but sometimes when you look at the pattern of our lives, we really are way weighted towards earthly focus much more than heavenly focus. Father, would you convict us? Would you help us to respond to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us in a way that will bring glory to Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for continuing to give us hope and continuing to work on us despite our frailties and our imperfections. We thank you for a love that never fails. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion. We're going to have communion available here in the front and the cross aisle. We're going to worship God with a couple of songs and just say, God, we're going to just be in your presence and just say, God, would you deal with me? Would you reveal the things that you need to reveal to me? Lord, would you give me the persistence in prayer for family members who are far from you? Lord, would you give me the boldness to tell my co-worker that's far from you? Would you give me the boldness to tell them the truth? I believe if you ask that question, you'll be surprised at the opportunities that will come your way and the opportunity to be bold. Communion is going to be offered. We're going to receive it as we sing a song. If you're a new believer, or if you maybe not part of this church, this is an open communion. It's open to everyone who's a believer. You can take it back, take it individually, or take it with family and friends. I won't come back with further instruction. And it's not obligatory, but if you'd like to receive communion, we invite you to do that. Father, we reverence your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we sing together, as we worship, and as those who would like to receive communion do so, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself in significant ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship God in song.